Let us pray. Gracious Holy One, we thank you that indeed we are called. We are called to do justice and to walk humbly with God. We thank you, O Lord, that we are called to serve one another. Speak to our hearts and empower and equip us by your word. Bless us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage. It comes from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Listen as I share these words recorded by Matthew, the Gospel writer, from the fourth chapter. Walking along the beach of Lake Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and Andrew. And they were fishing and throwing their nets into the lake. And it was their regular work. And Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I will show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass." And they didn't ask questions, but simply dropped their nets and followed. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon, The Excitement of the Disciples. The Excitement of the Disciples. Look to your neighbor and say the topic with me. The Excitement of the Disciples. And this is part one. By now you've heard the news concerning the passing of the late evangelist Billy Graham. One with excitement and with joy preached and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. One who compelled men and women and boys and girls to have a relationship with Jesus. He did that with passion and some would even say with fire and brimstone style of preaching. But he compelled millions to encounter Christ. He also served as personal counselor, a counselor for several of our United States presidents, and we are truly grateful. I'm reminded of a quote of Billy Graham. In fact, we're going to have one on the screen, but before we get to that one, Billy, how many golfers do we have by a show of hands, even if you pretend to play golf? Amen. All right. Billy Graham said these words. He said, "The only time God doesn't answer my prayers is when I'm on the golf course." I hope I'm not alone, but how many of you can identify with that? Amen, amen, amen. He also shared this quote that I want us to read it together as a collective body. Let us share now. "The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money, are material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith." End of quote. Character and faith. That's what we stand on. Who we are when no one is looking. What faith do we exercise daily and proclaim? Well, I want to call your attention to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 4. And actually continue where we left off last Sunday as we celebrate and observe the second Sunday of the Lenten season. A period of self-denial and self-sacrifice. As Jesus was in the wilderness, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted of the devil. How did Jesus resist temptation? He quoted scripture. He quoted scripture. As the devil appealed to his appetite, to his ambition, to his allegiance, Jesus Christ quoted scripture. Now let me add on to that by sharing with you, at this particular time in biblical history, far as a written book or written scroll, if you will, Jesus Christ didn't have what we have here today, 66 books. In fact, if you noticed in the wilderness experience, Jesus quoted from one of the books, what is called at that particular time, the Pentateuch or the Torah, or the first five books of Moses, or the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus quoted from one book, the book of Deuteronomy. That's all he needed against the devil. He didn't need all five of them, just one. But now temptation comes in all of our lives, believe it or not. And we can't use just one book. We need all 66 books, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit to fight against temptation. It has well been said, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint on their knees. He trembles. And God reminds us through this discourse of Jesus in the wilderness, how Jesus was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you look closely in the Bible, you'll see at the conclusion of that matter, how Jesus was strengthened by angels. Strengthened to do what? I'm glad you asked. To go forward. To now receive the torch from John, who was now in prison. And Matthew, the 4th chapter, continues by saying Jesus comes along and he shares the same words that John shared. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was calling men and women, boys and girls, to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not only was that his calling, he was also calling disciples. Those who would follow him all the way and ultimately themselves proclaim the gospel and even give their lives for the gospel in order that you and I might continue to know God's word for our lives. Well, I want to share with you, it was around the Lake of Galilee, and Eugene Peterson even refers to it as a beach, but it's actually a lake. And it was there that Jesus noticed that there were some brothers, and so he was eventually getting ready to call them to be his disciples. But look at your sermon notes. The first question is this question. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Here's the definition. A personal follower of Jesus during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles. Follower or student or a follower or a student of a teacher or leader. Well, here's the next question. Who is the first disciple? We all know Andrew. Andrew, the brother of Peter, is the first disciple. Now, we started the worship experience this morning at 11 o'clock, and believe it or not, our acolyte name is Andrew. That young man that you're probably going to see at the end of the service, he's going to come and he's going to take care of the candles and carry out the torch. His name is Andrew, and his name means strong, courageous, warrior. So when you see him, say, son, I know that you're a courageous warrior and you're strong. Many people assume that Peter was the first disciple. Doesn't matter what translation you have, when you're looking at the list of the names of the disciples, in fact, you can look at Matthew, the 4th chapter, starting here in the 18th verse. Whose name is listed first? Peter. But they didn't call him Peter, they called him Simon. Later on it'd be Peter, and then Andrew. And then if you look at Matthew, the 10th chapter, as they list all of the names of the disciples, you'll see the first name is Peter. But Peter was not the first disciple. How do we know? Look at John's gospel, because John talks about this. And not only John, all the gospels talk about this as it relates to Andrew. Look at John chapter 1, starting at the 40th verse, and you will see Andrew indeed was the first disciple. He was really a follower of John, and then once he had a chance to meet Jesus, was introduced to Jesus, he was so excited. And with that excitement and joy, it's right there in the text, with that excitement and joy, the Bible says the first person that he goes to find is his brother, Simon. He goes to find his brother, Simon. He finds Simon, his brother. We can pick and choose our friends, But you can't pick and choose your family members. Now, there are times where we want to. Amen. But he goes and finds his brother, Simon. With all of this excitement and joy that is spilling over in his heart and his soul, and the Bible gives witness, if you're looking at John, the first chapter, around the 42nd or 43rd verse, you'll see where he says, we have found the Messiah. He's excited. Who better to witness to than a person who knew Andrew? By going to Simon. His brother knew him. They were blood kin. They even worked together in the same business. They were fishermen. And so he was excited. And so with the excitement and joy, he goes. He seeks his brother out. And he does a couple other things, because if you look closely in your sermon notes, there's some blanks there. Let me help you fill in the blanks. The first thing that he did was he sought him. He sought him. He sought his brother out. He was looking and looking for his brother to tell him that great news. And when he found him, he taught him. That was the next point. He taught him. We have found the Messiah. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the final nugget. Lastly, he brought him to Jesus. He sought him, he taught him, and he brought him to Jesus. He was so excited and sharing with his brother that we have found the Messiah. And if you look closely in the Bible, you'll see how every time you see Andrew, he's seeking folks out. He's teaching folks. And ultimately, he's bringing them to Jesus, not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. And he brings his brother first. And indeed, Peter received more press than his brother, Andrew. But Andrew wasn't intimidated by that. He wasn't upset. He wasn't jealous, because if you read the Bible closely, you'll see that indeed when Jesus came in contact with Simon, he changed his name to Peter. And Peter in the Greek means Petros, rock, because Jesus could see the potential in him. And he knew he would be a rock for the faith. In fact, if you read all four Gospels, you'll read more about Peter than you will Andrew. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll read more about Peter than you will Andrew. Andrew has zero books that are in this Bible. Peter has what? Two books. The first epistle of Peter and the second epistle of Peter. Andrew has none. But that wasn't Andrew's purpose. Not to be out front. In fact, if you could think about it for a moment, it would be Peter who would be always interviewed among the disciples on CNN. Andrew would be in the back. Because Andrew's purpose was to seek those who didn't have Christ and to teach them and then ultimately bring them to Jesus. Let me give you another reference. It's a story I know you definitely indeed are familiar with. Jesus was preaching as it relates to the Sermon on the Mountain. He was sharing with the multitude. People came from all places, and they were there for a long time. And now they're feeling a little munchy. And Jesus knew it. He knew his audience. And he asked his disciple, Philip, about food to feed this multitude. And Philip came up with all type of excuses. Lord, we just don't have enough. But it was Andrew who sought a little boy out in the crowd who had a lunch. And then what did he do? He brought him to Jesus. That boy had what? Two fish and five loaves. Now, I don't know if they were perch or bass or salmon or tilapia, but there were two fish. And five loaves of bread, and he brings them to Jesus. Andrew brings that boy's lunch to Jesus, and Jesus blessed those elements, and he fed the whole multitude, and they had 12 baskets left over. Yeah. But it was Andrew who connected them. Just like he connected Peter to Jesus, he connected that little boy to Jesus. Well, another point of reference, there were some Greek-speaking Jews. Their heart's desire was to meet Jesus. And guess who was the only disciple that communicated and reached out to him? Their neighbor. It was Andrew. Andrew go find these boys, and he was able to share with those, they were actually men, and he would go and share with those men, and he would bring them to Jesus. Everywhere you see Andrew's name, he's bringing people to Jesus. We need more Andrews in our church. We need more Andrews in our world. People who will seek folks out, teach them the word of God, and ultimately bring them to Jesus. That was his passion. That was his commitment. Oh, it didn't matter that Peter indeed received the press, and is recorded in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And thousands came and accepted Christ. But listen here, if it wasn't for Andrew, Simon Peter would have never preached on the day of Pentecost. Oh, indeed, as you look at Acts chapter 3, it is Peter who's going into the temple, and as a man begging on the ground, he's asking for silver coins. But Peter was able to tell that man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll give it unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That never would have happened had it not been for Andrew. Andrew was committed to making sure people connected with Christ. Let me share with you in a minute, we're going to have a DVD clip or video clip of Billy Graham. But I was invited last Sunday at this door by my fraternity brother to go and see a movie called Black Panther. How many of you have seen the movie Black Panther? Yeah. Great movie. In fact, if you read your morning newspaper, there's an article on the front page about 50 students going to see that movie. Now, I'm not going to give it away, but there's a question that is asked in that movie. Who are you? Who are you? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. Who are you? Yeah. Who is your personhood? Who are you when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you look closely, and it's in bold in our sermon notes, and that last verse, the 20th verse, and let me read it again to you. It says, they didn't ask questions, but simply dropped their nets and did what? And followed. Oh, they didn't ask Jesus, who are you? They just simply dropped their nets and they followed him. We are called to follow Jesus. We are called to reach over and to assist our neighbors. In fact, if you look at your sermon notes, the last question is this question. Who are you leading to Jesus? Who are you coming in contact with daily that needs Christ in their lives and you want to witness to them and should be witnessing to them? Are you willing to be an Andrew? Seeking folks out, teaching them the word of God, and bringing them to Jesus. That's what we are called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. Listen to evangelist Billy Graham.